This morning, we begin another segment of our series of messages about grace. 40 years of great history. The next 40 years will take us where? They're going to be better. They're going to be stronger. They're going to be more fruitful if we remember our roots and don't depart from them. If, like a living tree, like David talked about in Psalm 1, remember? He said, the man who meditates upon the law of God is blessed. He's like a tree planted, that's the roots, planted by streams of water where there's nourishment. He said that that tree, its leaves will not wither. And it will bring forth its fruit in due season. Well, we've talked about our roots. We've talked about the stem. We've talked about the trunk of the tree, grace. Today we begin talking about the leaves. Now, by that we mean that if you look at a tree, its most obvious, most visible, most demonstrative sign of health is its leaves. By the leaves, you can tell what kind of tree it is. And by looking at the leaves, you can tell if the tree is healthy or if it's diseased or if it's stunted. The leaves become the number one visible evidence of the life of the tree. You and I are the leaves. Our lives are designed by God to be the most obvious testimony to the reality of the truth of who God is, the kind of God he is, and what he loves and longs to do in the hearts of people all around the world. We are in the believing business, but our believing needs to be obvious in our beliefing. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. One of you is going to walk up here and give his best effort at what it must have been like to see Jesus. One of you is going to be up here playing the part of Peter. Another will play the part of Mary. Another, Joseph. Some will play the part of angels and other associated roles. Now, what we want to say to you in this series of messages that we're beginning this morning is, all of us are going to get in the trees. All of us are going to accept our responsibility to be living witnesses to the truth. All of us here at Grace want to be the visible evidence that God is alive, that God is at work in people's lives, and that God's not just froth and silly emotionalism, but that God is sufficient for the serious, deep needs of suffering and death and disappointment and frustration and failure. He's also the God who is very delighted to fill our hearts with joy, with peace, with purpose. And all of this needs to flesh out. So this morning I begin a series of seven messages or so to say to you, come on up here and play Jesus. Oh, you don't need to come up on the platform to do that. But right where you're sitting, right where you're living, right where you're working, be Jesus. Play the role. Show those around you by your life and responses how Jesus lived. Turn with me, please, to 1 John. 1 John. If you're not acquainted with your Bible, go all the way to the back of the New Testament. And that book, the book of the Revelation, was also written by the same human author. And then come toward the front of the New Testament, and you'll come past the little book of Jude, and then you'll come past the little book of 3 John and 2 John, and then you'll find 1 John. Now, 1 John has about 110 verses, the way it's outlined in our English Bible, the way it's numerated, about 110 verses. Over 40 times in those 110 verses, you're going to find the word know. To know. And if you add in all the cognate verbs like understand and confidence and those byproducts of knowledge, about 50% or 60% of those 110 verses focus our attention on knowing. And when John uses that word to know, he's not just talking about the cerebral exercise of 2 + 2 = 4. But he's talking about so what? So what if 2 + 2 = 4? What difference does that make? In other words, he's talking about knowledge that moves from the cognitive into the character. He's talking about how these things that God has revealed to us must express themselves in our conduct and our behavior. As a matter of fact, though this book is full of love, it is a very severe book filled with critical tests. John says it's black or white. Use either in or use out. You are either a person having fellowship with God, you're either a person who has the unction of God, the life of God, the DNA of God within you. You've either been born of God or you haven't. And that's such a critical thing that John gives us a series of 7 key tests. How can I know that I am authentic, that I'm genuine? Let me illustrate. Every time Tricene and I have a week where we're not required and delighted to be here, we go through the question, where do we want to worship? If we're not coming here to Grace, where we feel very familiar and very much at home, what church would we like to visit? And when we're out of the city, we are confronted with the choice of the huge number of options you have in any city. There are huge Gothic Catholic churches, and they make no bones about we are Catholic Church. There are Presbyterian churches. There's the Church of What's Happening Now. There's the Church of the Holy Ghost. There's the Apostolic Pure Faith, One of a Kind Church. Just to read the names in the phone book is an education. And there are those who boldly say, we are the Church of God. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the gathering of the saints. We are the community fellowship center. All kinds of names. And while those names communicate to you varieties, nuances of the differences of what you would experience if you go to those churches, the deeper question always haunts, and that is, if I go to this church, the Church of God, or to this church, the Second Baptist Church, or to this church, Grace Brethren Church, or to this one, the Assembly of God, how will I know from what I experience there that that's the authentic church? These are truly people of God. How will I know that? What will strike my senses as I watch the people, as I watch them sing, as I listen to them pray, as I note the order of service, as I observe the manner of the people on the platform, as I experience the warmth or non-warmth of being greeted? What are the elements that would lead me to lead that church saying, now that's the real McCoy? If I were living in this community, I could go to that church with confidence, knowing that that group of people are on target. They are truly a Christian church. Well, that's what's bothering John. See, now it's about 90 AD when John picks up his pen to write this epistle. 60 years ago, John says to himself, 60 years ago, Jesus went back to heaven. For 60 years, the apostles have lived and ministered and established churches, and the Christians have moved out throughout the Roman and Greek and foreign countries of the world at that time. The gospel had been planted. 60 years, John muses. I'm the only one left. All the other apostles are gone home to glory. 60 years. And John looks around and he says, you know, it bothers me that many of the churches have already lost the truth. And John wanted to write a pastoral letter to the believers of that time. He wanted to warn them about certain dangers and false teachers and false spirits and lies. He also wanted them to know that the Christian faith must be demonstrated in Christian behavior. That there's a connection. And so John picks up his pen, and as he muses, he thinks back, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we looked upon with our eyes, and which our hands handled of the word of life. The eternal life of God was manifest to us, and we heard him, and we saw him, and what we heard and saw as apostles, we communicated so that you could have fellowship with us, and that fellowship was with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What's John doing? John's beginning his lesson, beginning his message by saying, I was there. I saw God in human flesh. I scrutinized his claims. I listened with my own ears to his words. And what I've passed on to you isn't my best judgment. It's what he said. I want you to know that Jesus is the true God. I was there. And I'm writing this to you, not because you don't know that. You've already heard that. But I'm writing this to you because there are people around who are seeking to deceive you. And what's more, you may even be deceiving yourself. Now, the connection is that the incarnation of Jesus Christ gave John a front row seat to discover the heart of God, to hear the words of God, to see the life of God. John was there. He saw. He heard, he handled. And in the midst of that experience with Jesus Christ, God revealed to John, unto the apostles, certain things. This morning, note four. First of all, notice there is a message that comes to us from the manger. A message. You see it there in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Jesus was not just a historic person who said some nice things, who did some nice things. His whole life communicated a message to mankind. And that message to mankind centered on God, who God is, what God is like, what God demands, what God desires, what God is. There is a message from the manger. Now, I know that in our culture, many around us think that God is either not existent or not relative. I understand that. But then the Bible says accurately, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the disclaims of the disbeliever do not change the fact that God is, and God is God. Well, what is the message about God that flows from the life of Jesus Christ? Here it is. This is the message which we have heard, John says, and declare to you, God is light. And in him, there is absolutely no darkness at all. Now get the picture. You have never seen that in the physical world. Never. John says that from the outside looking in, God is pure light. And if you probe down to the depths of his very being, you're going to find nothing but light. God is light. He is pure light. He is only light. There is no darkness in God at all. And we know that John is using the analogy of light and darkness for truth and error, or for righteousness and sin. He is saying that God is consistent within himself. God is not dual. God doesn't have a good side and a bad side. God doesn't have a hidden agenda that's selfish and mean. God is not bifurcated. Part of him wrestles with another part of him. No, God, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are unique in that they are totally and only light. Now that's important for us. That sets the bearing. That determines the standard. I've been reading a lot of articles about people and why they go to church and what they want. You know what? According to surveys, less than 10% go to church looking for God. Do you know that? Yeah. Yeah, people want a edifying experience. People want a group of people with whom they feel oneness, a kinship. People want to feel at home. People want a nostalgic remembrance of the traditions and experiences of their past. People want a place where it's quiet and enough removed from the hustle, bustle, and dog-eat-dog world that they can have a moment of peace and respite. People want an experience of distraction so they don't have to think about their pains and sorrows. People want the kind of help that will help them help themselves. Very few people want God, even when they go to church. Church was not designed for all those other things. Church is one place where God is the menu. And where the singular, supreme reason why we go to church and why we fellowship as a church and why we minister together is because of God. And here John says, from the life of Jesus Christ, from his incarnation to his exaltation, I want you to know something. He left this message: God is light. And if there's darkness in you, then you don't have fellowship with God. And God's first work is to deal with the darkness in you and me so that we can be in the light as he is in the light. That's the second thing John says, looking back over his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 and verse 25. This is the promise, John says. This is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. The promise. So the manger not only gives us a message about God and what God is like, a lodestar, a north star, a point in our compass, it also gives us a promise. Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver a promise. God wants your fellowship. God wants you on his team, in his family. God wants to be your friend, your helper, your savior. And here's his promise: eternal life. Eternal life doesn't just mean you're going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody's going to be resurrected and spend eternity either in heaven, in the blessed presence of God's grace, or apart from God in a place he created for the devil, his angels, and all those who wish not to be in God's favor. So if you don't want fellowship with God, God's prepared a place that's appropriate for you. But you're going to live forever. And the good news is that God promises to deliver a life experience that's centered in him for all eternity. It's a tremendous promise. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a promise that comes to us from the manger. In the third place, there is a command. Look at chapter 3, please. And John writes in verse 23, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Note that. Note the sequence. True love begins by being reconciled to God, and then echoes in being reconciled to man. And those who would seek to reconcile and find peace among neighbors without first being reconciled to God will never get it done. This is God's command. This is God's order. You want to please God? You want to walk in the light as God is in the light? Okay, here's what he says. Believe, it says, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Very specific. Not Allah. Not Mary. His Son, Jesus Christ. As you read through 1 John this week, you'll note many references, which we'll point out next week, where John specifies why God sent his Son into the world. This whole little epistle is rooted in John's experience with Jesus Christ during his ministry on earth and why that matters. So this is God's command. If you want this eternal life that he promises, then believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe with all of your heart, accept by faith, that Jesus Christ was indeed God come in the flesh. The only unique manifestation of God the Son in human flesh. Believe that. And then we are to love one another. Our love for God must find expression in our love and concern for each other, or it is not true love. Lastly, look at chapter 5, please, and verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's God's testimony. That's the witness God has and bore and gave concerning who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and why that matters to you, and how you and I can have fellowship with God based upon committing our lives to Jesus Christ. And if we do that, and only if we do that, will we have eternal life. It tells us, God's witness, that the only way to be at peace with him and truly at peace with each other is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, then you have eternal life. The rest of the verses in John are explaining the impact of the message. God is light, and in him there's no darkness whatsoever, none whatsoever. Now, God wants you to have fellowship with him, but it has to be on his term. And here's the promise God made. I want you to have eternal life, and I offer it to you free and postage paid. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. Here's his command. Believe in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ. Here's God's testimony. In my Son, there is eternal life. He who receives the Son receives eternal life. I want you, John says, to know that. All of us who claim fellowship with God need to exhibit the authenticity of that fellowship with God in certain ways. And John's going to articulate those ways. Now remember, the leaf does not support itself. The leaf grows out of the life of the plant. The roots nourish. The leaves grow. The sunlight strikes the leaves, and a miracle takes place. Food is produced. And that food nourishes the plant, even as it bears testimony to the health and nature of the plant, the tree. And eventually, roots, trunk, leaves being healthy, there will be fruit. This is the message. God has given us eternal life. This is the message. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and walk in darkness. We're lying. So John says our talk about truth and about God must be expressed in our walk. Talk and walk must be perfectly integrated, or our talk is empty. Would you come up on the stage with me? Would you? Not physically. But will you take the responsibility right now? If you say, I have fellowship with God. If you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you say, I have eternal life. If those things are your confession, how would I know that? Through your conduct. Father in heaven, John was concerned because he saw lots of people making all kinds of professions about being Christians and believers and religious and all that stuff. But their lives were lies. Their words were empty. The life of God was not evident in their conduct. They were walking in darkness. John writes this passionate letter to express your heart and your warnings to us, lest we believe our own lies and deceive ourselves and delude the world around us who see us walking in darkness and know that we are hypocrites. My Christian friend, this morning, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to have fellowship with God, does your life show it? Right now, in this moment, is God speaking to you like he's talking to me about areas of darkness? Things in my life I need to deal with this week to make right with God and right with others. Is he? That's God saying, come on. I want you to be a true, authentic, healthy leaf. I want you to be a true child. I want my light to effuse through you into the darkness of the world around you. I want your life to make a difference because it's illuminated by me. I am the light. Is there darkness, Christian friend? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Will you confess those sins? You ask God for the strength, the will, the purpose, the grace to be different. And if you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never placed your faith and trust in him, you've heard God's message this morning, through the life and witness of Jesus Christ. This is God's message. I want fellowship with you. I am light. I cannot tolerate darkness. I have made provisions for the darkness in your life, the sin in your life, through the death of my son. Now believe in my son. Receive my son. Have a relationship with my son, because if you are in my son, you will have eternal life. If you're not, you're only kidding yourself. You're really not my child. So, friend, this morning, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to come in, do it. Do it today. The important thing is saying to God, God, there is darkness in my heart and life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sin and illuminate me and enliven me with your life. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear John's heart. Thank you for the witness this morning, the testimony of the many ways that this body of believers expresses their response to your message, to your commands, to your testimony, to your promises. This morning we state boldly and clearly that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, God the Son, come in human flesh to be our sin offering and to bring to us hope and forgiveness and to be our Savior. May we never swerve from that. May our message be as clear as your message is clear. Help us, Lord, to be confident, to be people of hope, people of love. Make us living leaves, believing and then believing what we believe. Speak to our hearts. Help us to encourage one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.